Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you again. I wasn't sure I was going to make it this morning. There's a stoplight that tests my sanctification every morning. You wait for 45 seconds with no traffic being able to come because of the previous light in that section. And then as soon as the traffic comes, it turns green so that you can go and they have to stop. It's always a temptation to run that red light. But we didn't, so. And we still made it, so that's a joy. If you will, let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And to begin this morning, we'll read the entire chapter together. 1 Corinthians 4. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us to not go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come together to study your word and to worship you. We pray that you would give us humble hearts this morning. We pray that you would work in each of us, that you would meet us at the point of our need, and that you would encourage us in Christ. We do pray for all those that are teaching, for Kelly, for Pastor Gary, and all the other faithful churches throughout this area. You'd encourage them in this time as well. We do love you and pray all these things, giving you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thought it would be good as we start this morning to go through a little bit of an introduction. 1 Corinthians can be, in my opinion at least, a book that's very easy to kind of get caught down with some of the details. So I thought it would be good, just as we begin, to go through a little review and kind of look at where we are at this point in 1 Corinthians. So in chapter 1, you can really split it up into two halves. There is the greeting in verses 1 through 9. And then Paul really jumps into the theme of this book, and that's something that continues from that point all the way until now. And that is the problem of disunity. It's interesting to note throughout the entirety of the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of issues that Paul is going to cover. This is the longest section in the book of 1 Corinthians. He deals with the subject of disunity that was plaguing the church. It's the longest section in the book. It's something that's incredibly important. So it's important for us to remember and not understate the significance of being unified as the body of Christ. So in the church, there were two issues that were plaguing the church. And the first one was boasting in human wisdom. And that section starts in chapter 1, verse 18, and continues to 2, verse number 16, the end of chapter 2. And so what he's going to do there is he's going to talk about the wisdom of the world, the philosophy of the world, that they were not supposed to fall into that, and they were not supposed to boast in human wisdom. They were supposed to boast in the wisdom that comes from Christ, boast in the cross of Christ. The second issue in chapter 3, starting in 1 all the way to the end of that chapter, is the issue of boasting in men, the folly of boasting in men. And it's important to remember that because we're going to continue on that subject today in the first part of this chapter. It's something that he is going to conclude that idea in the first 5 verses of the chapter that we're going to consider today. And then in the last part of the chapter, he's really going to turn and he's going to address the underlying issue. And this is an issue that underscores the problem of human wisdom, the problem of boasting in men. And that's the underlying sin of pride. In regards to human wisdom, they were boasting and thinking themselves superior or that their teachers were superior because they had some sort of special wisdom. They had some sort of special understanding of these issues. So they would exalt themselves over each other in pride. And regarding the issues of men, they were exalting themselves over another based upon what teacher they regarded as the best. Sorry, that's my phone. You could really consider pride as the essential sin of the Corinthians. Throughout the entire book, there are many, many references to either boasting. In this chapter today, we're going to have 3 mentions of being puffed up, which you could restate as being proud. It's really something that is really core to understanding this book. So we're going to talk about pride a lot today because pride led them to exalt over one another in human wisdom, exalt one another in regards to teachers. In the chapter next week, we're going to see where pride leads them to exalt over one another and accept sin in their midst. And then later on, we're going to see pride as they take of the Lord's Supper together. So pride you can really consider is one of the core sins that underscores this entire book of 1 Corinthians. And I wanted to stop and I wanted to note this because pride is a sin that can undertake and overtake any one of us. It's something that really, without even thinking about it, it can take any one of us in a moment. In the Institutes class that we go through on Tuesday nights, I know Pastor Gary really likes to emphasize this point. And it's an important point. Because in every one of our lives, whenever we do anything good or whenever we do anything that's right, pride is right there next to us. And it's a sin that's incredibly easy to fall into. I know throughout my life, it is very easy to fall into the sin of pride. I remember a time when I was back in school and I was talking to a brother in Christ and we had a theological difference over an issue. And he brought up a passage that I considered unreasonable. I couldn't believe that he had brought up that passage to defend his point. And I know the sin of my own heart. I was very proud and I was very prideful against this man. And I turned to him, punched him on the shoulder. Socked him. Pride of my own heart. I thought I was in the right, and I know, looking back, I was very much in the wrong in that moment. Because I was, in a moment, very easy to be lifted up in the sin of pride. And you really can see pride leading to disunity, and also punching a brother on the shoulder. So I had to apologize for that. But pride is a very permeating issue, and it's something that can overtake any one of us in a moment. So it's something to be warned against. And it's something to be instructed against. So we're going to look at humility in a large section throughout this entire chapter. So I have it separated into three points. And the first is an example of humility in Christian service, verses 1 to 5. We're going to look at how Paul evaluates the ministry of a teacher in the Word. Then we're going to look at a rebuke for pride in Christian lives, verses 6 through 13. And he's going to turn and he's going to address the sin of pride in the Corinthians and in the church there. And then lastly, he's going to admonish them to humility in the final verses as a father. So let's jump into it. So as I already mentioned, chapter 3, Paul is looking at the role of Christian teachers, and he's going to evaluate the folly of exalting one teacher over another. And I really think that these first five verses should probably be the end of chapter 3. I think they fit a little more closely with the message of that chapter than the chapter 4. The chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired, but I'm not either. So you can take that one way or the other. But we're going to look at the role of Christian teachers. And as Paul discusses this, he's really going to discuss this in an incredibly humble way. He's going to deal with this in a way where any pride that he could have as a minister of the Lord is really stripped away entirely from him. So the role of Christian teachers. The first way that he evaluates this is he describes himself or any servant of Christ as a servant. And that's in verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ. If you listen to any commentary or any message on this, I found it very quickly that everyone that knew anything about Greek looked at that word servant and they identified it as a word that really means underling. It's someone that is not the chief entity. If you look at when the Lord Jesus was arrested, it was the chief priests and their servants, the underlings, the people that were acting under the orders of someone else. For Paul to identify himself or any minister of the word as a servant is really a repetition of what he has said in chapter 3. When in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he says, When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So he's really repeating a truth that he has already identified. And that's that a teacher or a minister of the word or a believer in Christ is nothing but a servant for Christ. That's not meant to be a denigrative word. I know that if you use the word slave or use the word servant, and gladly so, you're a servant or a slave of Christ in the common current day, they would view that as a crazy thing. It's such a wrong thing to be identifying yourself as a slave. And it's true, there is humility in that role, but there is also great wisdom in that role as well. So to identify himself as a servant, he really strips himself, as I've said, of any responsibility, any glory that could come from his work. We look at, for instance, the pyramids. There we go. If you consider something like the pyramids of Egypt, nobody remembers and nobody has any conception of the slaves that built those pyramids, but we do remember the Pharaoh that did that. When you think of something like the Statue of Liberty, everyone remembers the person that designed that, but you don't remember any of the people that built that. And in any endeavor, even something like the conquest of Alexander the Great, you don't remember the name of a single soldier in his army, but you remember the name Alexander the Great. And that's because the glory, the honor, and the benefit of a great undertaking belongs to the master, the one who designed, who orchestrated, and gave that work, not his servants. So to identify as a servant of Christ, he strips himself of any glory and any honor that could come from a ministry. So you really see a repetition of his statement that you should not be glorying in Christian teachers. Because when you look at someone's ministry and you say, that person has such a wonderful ministry, that person is really ministering in a way that you can see his work is a ministry of gold. What you're really failing to see is you're really failing to see that that person was filled with the Holy Spirit. The person is preaching the Holy Spirit's word to him, and the Holy Spirit is applying that word to our hearts. It's not his ministry, it's the Lord's ministry. And so we really should be looking past these servants of the Lord and glorying rather in the Lord. So the folly of glorying in teachers, you can really see repeated there, where he strips himself of any glory and honor. The second statement in that verse is they are stewards of the mysteries of God. And stewards carries a similar idea to the idea of servants, but there is a slightly different connotation there. And that is that the role of a steward is there to receive something, and they are supposed to minister with that thing that they've been entrusted. Whether that be the property of someone else, whether that be the money of someone else, or any good that has been, given to their care. In the ministry of the Lord, there is the parable of the stewards who are entrusted with the talents, the 10 talents. And what their job is they're supposed to receive those things and they're supposed to invest those things. They're supposed to work with what the Lord, their master, has given to them. So the connotation of a steward is to receive and to be responsible for what's been given to you. So I think the central connotation that we're supposed to take from this is a steward of the Lord's word specifically. They don't look into the Lord's word and rest an understanding of it by their own wisdom, by their own knowledge, and give it to people. They receive the word of the Lord from the Lord, and they give that as a steward of the Lord's word to the church. And so he's a servant of Christ. He's not responsible. You should not glory in this person who's just a servant of the Lord. And you should neither glory in his wisdom. You should not glory in your own wisdom, because as stewards, this is something that we've been entrusted to. It's not our own, and it's something that we have been given to work as the Lord has commanded to us. So the role of Christian teachers, it's a humble, humble position where you're servants and you're stewards of the Lord's word. So the requirement of a steward, verse 2. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. The word trustworthy is in my translation, but the core idea, and if you have a King James version, that word will be translated faithful. That is the central responsibility of a minister of the Lord's word. And what the Corinthians were really doing is, I think it may have started out as, I like the way this person teaches. I don't like the way this person teaches quite as much. That really wasn't the core problem of disunity in the church as it concerns teachers. What the central problem was is that the Corinthians were looking at certain teachers and they were saying, wow, look at his ministry. That's really, he has no impact. There's nothing there. I wouldn't listen to him. I wouldn't obey his ministry. Really, he has a ministry of clay. He has a ministry of straw. The Lord, he's going to have a reward someday, but there's not really going to be any reward there. He is not someone that is ministering in a way that's significant. But now this teacher here, wow, he has a ministry of gold. He is really going to have a reward one day. I think that really is the core problem in their sin, is that they were taking stewards of the Lord's word, they were taking servants of the Lord, and rather than evaluating their ministry in a way that was godly, is they were building up or tearing down by purely arbitrary means. And it's a very tempting thing to do this, I think. I know there was a church that I visited in Canada many, many years ago when we were visiting there, the McCackney's Church. They're a very, very nice family. I think the church had about eight members. There are not many people there at all. It's just two or three small families. And I think the temptation for the world, or I think even among other believers, is to look at that and say, wow, what's the problem with that church? They only have eight members. They must be doing something wrong. They're not growing. They're not making a huge impact on their area. That's really the pastor there. Well, I'm glad he's preaching the word, but he really has a ministry of straw. He's not really making any impact there. That is an incredibly wrong evaluation of that ministry. The correct evaluation of that ministry is not something that we can see. The proper evaluation is that minister being faithful to what the Lord has called him to do? which is really what is being evaluated in verses 3 through 5. This is something that was a little confusing to me at first, but I think the way to properly understand these verses is we're not discussing something that is a moral evaluation. Verses 3, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. That's a very high thing to say. I could never say I'm not aware of anything against myself, because morally speaking, there is a lot of things that I could say against myself. There's many things that I do not do right before my Lord in walking in holiness. And Paul's not trying to say that. He's not saying that he is morally perfect or morally excellent before the Lord. But what he is saying is, in regards to the stewardship and his servanthood to the Lord's ministry, he is not aware of anything that he has been unfaithful to. He is asserting he has been faithful to what he has been called to do. He is performing the ministry of the Lord in his best conscience as he is best able to do. But he admits, just because I believe I'm being faithful to the ministry that I'm doing, that doesn't necessarily acquit me. I could be doing something that's unfaithful because I do not know my own heart. I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. He has to admit that even in his heart, he's not fully aware of his own designs. He's not fully aware of his own purposes. He could, in the deepest part of his heart, being not fully faithful to the ministry of the Lord as he's been calling, but that's something that he's unaware of. And for that thing, for that issue, he's not able to judge his own ministry. And for a man that's looking in on that, that man is not able to evaluate his ministry either. Because someone looking outside of a ministry and looking in can't say that someone's being faithful to what the Lord has called them to do or not. Moral judgments are something that we can and should do, and that's something that Paul asserts many places throughout the gospel. If there is anyone that is acting outside of the law of the Lord and the will of the Lord, that's something that we should evaluate, that we should tenderly address. But that's not what's being discussed here. What's being discussed here is the reward and the assessment of a ministry. And Paul's asserting that he has been faithful to his ministry. So man looking out can't evaluate the faithfulness of a ministry. Paul looking in is not even properly able to evaluate a ministry. But the Lord knows the reward that is going to come due to a ministry. And that evaluation is going to happen on the day of judgment. It's not going to happen in the day of man. It's not going to happen now. So the Lord is going to come, verse number 5. Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So he's going to bring the light, the things now hidden in darkness. And I think what's being hidden in darkness now is, what is the true evaluation of their ministry? Are they being faithful? What is the impact of their ministry? They're going to receive a reward for that. But even more convicting and more far-reaching, he's going to reveal the secret purposes of the heart. It's not just the ministry that they're doing. He's also going to evaluate the spirit that that work was done in. He's going to evaluate, was that ministry done in human ambition? Was that done in pride? Was that done in a spirit of self-glorification? Even those things are going to be brought before the Lord. And at that point, then the Lord is going to reveal, you had a ministry of gold. You were faithful to what I commanded you to do. You had a ministry of silver. You did what I commanded you to do. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You were not faithful to what I commanded you to do. That's a very sobering idea. It's a very sobering truth. So there's a picture lesson of this that I think is very, very helpful, and that's in Luke 19, and for the sake of time, we won't go through that right now, but that's the parable of the 10 talents, or the 10 minas. The Lord entrusts the stewards with 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent, and he tells them to work until I come. And when the Lord comes, they say to him, Lord, your minas, your 10 minas, they made 10 other minas. He doesn't take the responsibility for that. He doesn't take the glory for that. He says, this is what your own has achieved. And the Lord rewards him for that, and he rewards the other servant for that. So there's a day coming where the work of our hands and the spirit of our heart is going to be revealed. And in that day, it says, every man will receive his commendation from God. So the Lord is going to give rewards to every one of his people for the work that they've done in faithfulness to him. So in these first five verses, just in conclusion, there's incredible encouragement to humility because we're servants of the Lord. We're stewards of his word, not to glory in the understanding that we have, but to soberly preach the word in a spirit of humility. Because one day the Lord is going to come and he's going to evaluate our ministry and he's going to give his reward. So don't be looking around thinking, this is the reward I'm going to give. This is what the Lord is going to do to this wonderful ministry. Because there's damage that can be done there, disunity that can occur from that. I think one great example of that that I was hearing in someone else's discussion of this section, and I'm not trying to drag his name through the mud, but that's Martin Luther. And Martin Luther read through the book of James and he said, James really was an apostle of clay. He didn't have an understanding of faith and works. And that affected many people throughout the years, that you shouldn't go through the book of James and you have an inferior view of that gospel book because he didn't fully understand. His understanding of faith and works was correct. His understanding of gospel truth was correct, but he was incorrect to evaluate that ministry. And I think his interpretation of James was wrong, but that affected the church in a way that was long lasting. So I think that's an example to take. And Martin Luther was a wonderful man of the Lord, an incredible impact on the church through the years. But in an offhand evaluation of someone, that's the kind of damage that can be done to the church. And so that's a sobering warning, I think, for us to be careful in evaluating brothers and sisters in Christ and careful in evaluating the ministry of someone who is being faithful to what the Lord has called him to do. So firstly, humility in evaluating the ministers of the Lord. Secondly, we're going to look at a condemnation of pride. So verse 6, and I found this incredibly interesting. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. If you have a King James Version, it says, I have made all these things in a figure to myself and Apollos. And what he's saying is, I've taken these things and I'm figuratively applying them to me and Apollos. The church is not saying I am of Paul. The church is not saying I am of Apollos. What the church is saying, well, I'm of Stephanas. Well, I'm of Chloe. This isn't something where they're looking at each other, coming to church, worshiping together and saying, wow, when Paul was here, I just loved his ministry. When Apollos was here, I just loved his ministry. Neither of those two are there anymore. What they're saying on a daily, weekly basis is the ministry of the teachers that are in this church. This is the person in the church on a weekly basis that I'm going to listen to. On a daily basis, this is the person I'm going to respect. On a daily basis, this is the person I'm going to obey and be in submission to. And what he's saying in this verse is this isn't something external where they're looking at external ministries as if we were to say, I love the ministry of John MacArthur, which is a wonderful thing. His ministry is an incredible thing. This is something that's internal to the church. So you can really see how this could, in a very severe way, affect their unity on a daily and weekly basis. So he has applied this to themselves. But this is the truth that they're all supposed to apply to everyone. They're supposed to apply the servanthood that's supposed to come from being a Christian, the stewardship that we are given through the word. And he says, do not boast in the gift of God. The word has been given to you. You're a steward. All of your teachers, they're servants and stewards. Just as me and Paul, me and Apollos are servants and stewards. So don't glory in us and don't glory in the teachers that are in you so that you're not exalting or boasting one over another. So don't be exalting one teacher over another teacher because everything that they have is something that they have been given. So then Paul is going to, in these next verses, and these were incredibly challenging verses to go through, but he's going to look at human pride and he's going to look at Christian ministry humility. And these are tough verses, but I think there's a lot for us in these verses. So the first example of this starts in verse number 8. And he says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." And so the first comparison that he makes is he first looks at the way that the Corinthians are evaluating themselves, the state that they're considering themselves to be currently in. There's three. And that is the figure of being rich, of being full, and of being kings that are reigning. And really what you have there is you have really almost millennial reign evaluation of their current state. It's as if they're already living in the kingdom of the Lord. They're full, they have want for nothing physically, full, needs for nothing spiritually. They are kings that are reigning as if they were in the kingdom of the Lord. The comparison of that is the spirit that the apostles are in, what they have been given by the Lord. And that's they are like men sentenced to death. They are exhibited to the world, and they are a spectacle. I think the picture that Paul has in his mind is very likely the picture of slaves that are being led after a victory to the Colosseum to be thrown to the lions, thrown to the wolves, and killed senselessly. But contrary to the Corinthians who are reigning as kings, they are like servants being led to their death by the will of the Lord as a spectacle to the world, to show them the wisdom of the Lord and to preach the gospel to men. And I think there's a lot of instruction for us in these two verses, because I think it's very easy to evaluate ourselves in a way that's similar to the Corinthians. In Revelation 3, verses 14 through 19, let me read those verses really quickly. But you have a church in these verses who is evaluating themselves in the same way. Revelation 3, verse 14. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Something that I talked with Lisa about as I was studying through this is as we walk our Christian lives and as I walk my own Christian life, I think it's very easy to go days, weeks, or months without really ever thinking about whether or not I am walking before the Lord in holiness. It's very easy to have an impression of my own self-righteousness where maybe I evaluate a sin that I've committed against, you know, something that I've said that was wrong to my wife or something that I said that was harsh to my children or something along those lines, but without really realizing the fact that day by day, hour by hour, and minute by minute, I am not what I should be before the Lord. I am a sinner before my Lord, and really I sin every hour, every minute of the day, because I do not love the Lord as I should. I do not desire Him as my King as I should. And because I am a sinner. But it's possible for me to go days, weeks, and months without ever even considering that fact. And I think that what you have in the Corinthian church is you have a people that has completely lost sight of that. In regards to their spiritual state, they've already become rich. They have need of nothing. They're kings that are essentially ruling in the kingdom already. And what they need is they need to come to an understanding of their own great need for the Lord. They need to come to an understanding of their need to be clothed in the riches of Christ. They need to come to an understanding of their own sin, and they need to come to a spirit of repentance. And that's a spirit that can infect me, and it's a spirit that can infect each of us day by day. And I think we should be encouraged to not be prideful in the way that we consider our own lives, thinking that we are something that we are not spiritually. But we should have an understanding day by day and hour by hour of our great need for the Lord. And we should be willing, even as the apostles, to walk in obedience to the Lord wherever that would take us. So kings versus servants. In verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. And this is a specific address of their specific pride in regards to human wisdom. We are fools for preaching the cross. We are fools for preaching the simplicity of the gospel. But you have the wisdom of man. You have the wisdom of human philosophy. You're wise. I was driving home from work the other day, and I turned on the radio because my Bluetooth transmitter had broken earlier in the week, and I was flipping through the channels, and I came across someone telling the story of Jack and the Beanstalk, and so I stopped to listen. And it was a very animated person speaking of this, and he got to the end of the story where Jack saw all these things that he knew were his, and so he took them from the giant, he stole them from the giant, and then he ran away, and the giant came down the beanstalk, and he cut it down, and he ran away. And then he pauses, and then he says, "Now this is the gospel!" I was like, I couldn't really understand, I changed the channel, but he was making a very worldly comparison of the gospel of Christ to the wisdom of men. And I didn't listen. He might have made an excellent application of that, but I think that that's a possible example of being wise in human wisdom without being true to the full gospel of Christ. But on the other hand, maybe I am in the moment making an unfair evaluation of what he was saying. And so maybe even in the spirit of this chapter, I would be in the wrong for making that evaluation. That's before the Lord. So if that's true, I apologize. So lastly, there's two other things. There's security versus persecution. He says, "We are weak, but you are strong." And he's really referencing their state as far as persecution goes. He says, "You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. We're rejected by the world, whereas you get to hold your position of honor because you're not willing to own the reproach of the cross." And so he has these other admonishments that he gives to them. And so really to close this, Paul's going to fully describe his own state, 11 through 13. It says, "To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed, buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands." And he moves into how they respond to the persecution. "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." The picture is that of trash, something that you'd have on your shoe as you came back from the city. And we've all experienced going through the muck and the mud on our way home. We have muck on our shoes, so we take it and we scrape it off and we throw it in the trash. That is what Paul is describing here. That's what he is counted of by the world for being true to the gospel. There's no pride in that. He's merely saying, this is how I count myself in service to the Lord. This is what it means for me to be faithful to the ministry. I have to reject all these things, and I have to be obedient to the Lord. Whereas you you look at your current state and you glorify yourselves over us in our ministry. You count yourself superior to us, and you are lifted up and puffed up in pride. And as we've talked about before, that's an unfair evaluation. This isn't something that they should be exalting themselves over him and his ministry when he's walking in faithfulness to the Lord. So don't be puffed up. Don't be proud. What you have, you received. And we all need to be faithful to the ministry that the Lord has given to us. So a condemnation of pride. So we've seen a picture of humility in the looking of, in the evaluation of a minister. We've looked at a condemnation of pride. And then we're going to look lastly here at his real admonishment to them as his children. And he says his intention here is repentance. It's not shame. He's not looking at them trying to bring them to shame for what they have done. His goal is repentance. And I think you can clearly see this, as we already mentioned in verse 6. He doesn't stand up and address all these, the people that were most likely in charge of these factions, but he deals with it in a way where he transfers almost the sin to himself as the leader. He doesn't call them out by name, but he deals with them tenderly. He deals with them in a way that's kind, because his goal is repentance, so that they would turn away from this and they would not be brought to shame. And I think as a father, and I think all the other fathers here would feel this as well, is as a father, correction is our duty for our children. In Hebrews 12:7, it says, "What father doesn't discipline his children? But a father disciplines his children because he loves them." And so Paul is disciplining his children because he loves them. And also as a father, when we see our children act in a way that is not proper, act in a way that's wrong, it brings a father great grief. But seeing a child turn away and to walk in a way that's right brings great joy. So as a father, he wants to see them turn from their sin. So his goal, he says, be an imitator of me. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. For that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. So be an imitator of me. So what does that mean? And I'm fairly confident in saying this, that he's not telling them to imitate his apostolic ministry. He's not saying that you guys all need to leave and you need to minister church to church, walking even as I have done. But what he's saying is you need to live in the way that I am living. You need to consider yourselves as I consider myself. You are a servant of the Lord. You need to walk in accordance with his will. You need to walk in humility. You need to consider yourselves servants for Christ, even if it leads you into the same things that it has led me into. So you need to walk in accordance with the word of the Lord. And it says, he teaches them everywhere in every church. So what he wants them to do is to hear his teaching, the admonishment of the word that's being preached, even as it's outlined in many of the gospels, how he tells Timothy to teach in 1st and 2nd Timothy. But they're to be faithful to those things. So be an imitator of me, even as I am an imitator of Christ. So his real goal is that they would become Christ-like through the preaching of the word. So put away pride, put away boasting. Don't boast in yourselves. Then he lastly gives a warning. Paul's warning, I am coming. And that's the last verses of this chapter. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? That's really a very, very stark warning, I think, in a lot of ways. He's picturing himself as a father saying, I would love to come to you with love and in a spirit of gentleness. I would love to hear of your repentance before I come. But if you do not repent, if you do not turn away, when I come, I'm going to have to come with the rod. I'm going to have to come with punishment for what you've done. And there, I think the picture that you have in reality there is that rod could take many forms. It could take the form of public chastisement, or even as he stood before Peter when Peter did something wrong and he stood up to him in public before the church. The rod could look like that for each of the faction leaders and each of those that were in the factions. For unrepentant believers in the church, it could mean being cast out of the church. It's not something that he would rule out, as the chapters following would see. But he's saying, turn away from your sin now, so that when I come, I don't have to bring the rod. I don't have to bring the punishment that should be already being carried out. You need to turn from your sin now. That's really a warning that we have given to us as well, because the Lord is coming soon. We don't have Paul coming to us. But for those of us that are outside of Christ, for anyone that is outside of Christ, the Lord is coming, and will come not just with a rod, but with a sword to judge sin. But for the church, we have had all our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. But we still have a responsibility to walk before the Lord in holiness. And with the coming of the Lord in front of us, we need to walk in a way that is in accordance with his will. So his warning, I'm coming. So application, and these are things that we've already talked about. But the first of those is the danger of pride. The danger of pride is so incredible that throughout this book, it can lead to disunity. It can lead to boasting in your own selves. It can lead to really any sin, really any sin. And that's the point of the next verses in chapter 5, where he says, he outlines an incredible sin, and he says, you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? But in the light of this sin, when we have pride, and this is getting into next week, but when they see someone in their midst that sins, they look at him and they say, wow, I am really, really good. We're going to keep him here so that I can think about how good I am before the Lord. And they don't deal with the sin. But pride leads them to even accept any sin in their midst. And pride leads us to accept sin in our midst. So there's a danger of pride. We need to walk in humility and in obedience to the Lord. And the other is the importance of faithfulness. There's none of us that can look at our lives, and there's none of us that can look at anything that we've done and say, wow, when the Lord comes, I know I'm going to have just a wonderful reward before him. That's not something that we have insight into. But the Lord has said, for those that are faithful to what the Lord has for them, those that walk in faithfulness to what he's called them to do, whether that be a wonderful ministry or a small ministry, or whether that be raising our family, raising our children, or whether that be faithfulness in giving the gospel in our daily jobs, or those that we come into contact with, for those that walk in faithfulness, the Lord will come one day and he will give every man his commendation. There's an incredible reward for faithfulness. And so we should walk in humility. We should walk in faithfulness to what the Lord has us to do. We have 2 minutes left. We were able to end slightly early. That's very nice. But as we think about these things, I think we should continue to think about how this applies to our own lives. This is not an easy chapter to go through. I think when we went through the Psalms, it was very much praise and very much encouragement. And I think there's a lot of things in the Corinthian epistles that should admonish us to righteousness. And this is definitely one of those chapters. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and our Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that as a gentle father, Lord, you do convict us of sin. You also bind us up and you build us up in righteousness. We pray that you would, through your Spirit, convict us of sin. Lord, that you would lead us into righteousness. And Lord, we pray for strength every day and every hour, that you'd help us to walk in faithfulness to you, that we would do what you have for each and every one of us. We pray that you'd give us a spirit of humility as we look one to another, that we'd be kind, that we'd be loving, and that you would bind us up in perfect unity one with another. We do love you, and we thank you that you are our Lord and our Savior. We pray all these things, giving you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.